The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it sounds like there's 1,000 people in here. No, good morning to you as well. In Mark 8, we find our story that many might say proves that the Bible is inerrant, or has errancy, rather. In what way? It repeats itself. They don't get it right. Well, we're going to delve into this story this morning, Mark 8. We're going to go to 21. And the title of my message this morning is All, and I mean all, and in the Greek, all means what?
All.
Are invited to eat. Hey, that's right. Amen. I like to eat, man. But I especially like to eat at the Lord's table. Yeah. And so, let's delve into this as we would all stand. If you can, if you want, if you're not. Look, those guys that pack those houses out, you can sit, okay? chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from afar. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would now teach your word to us. Lord, that you would teach, your spirit would teach. God, no man. And so, Father, simply bless your word simplistically. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For 3 days, 3 days, the multitude had hung on his every word. Can you imagine you guys hanging on my every word for 3 days? No way, right? Of course, he was God. Of course, they hung on his word, every word, for 3 days. In fact, they had stayed at his side, taking in his teachings, assimilating into their hearts, into their very souls, to produce godliness in them, receiving his ministry, the ministry of Jesus our Lord, the Christ. And because they had done so, Jesus wanted to feed them, lest they just completely fall out when they're going home from going without nourishment. They hadn't eaten. They couldn't make it back to their homes. He could see the tragedy ahead. Gang, on a personal basis, on a personal note, from my heart, in my humble opinion, that this understanding has been somewhat lost. Somewhat lost. You see, the reason why is because I'm reminded where I really started ministering in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, with Calvary's down there. We had this place right down the block called Sunrise Mission. If any of you that came from, I think Karen probably remembers it, but it was a mission in the not so rich part of the city, and they were for homeless people. And they would just pack in there. And I remember teaching there. A couple other, Gary Weber, a couple of Fidel Gomez, a couple other people that I ministered with, and we would teach there. And here's the thing, in the evening they would serve a really great spread dinner. And sometimes even breakfast. And for some, they would even stay there. But here's the ticket. Here's the giddy up. They had to listen to like an hour message before they got to eat. Now, they were able to drink juice and have coffee before, just kind of, you know, get them awake, get them fired up a little bit, get that sugar in them. But you see, then they had to sit and go through Pastor Ben's hour discourse on godliness. That about killed them. Actually, I wasn't a pastor then. I was just an elder or a deacon or something. And so they had to sit. And look, that crowd, you guys are awesome, because that crowd, I remember teaching a couple times, and people just pass out, just go to sleep and fall down. And look, they wouldn't be embarrassed and get up and sit back in their seat. They just lay there and sleep on the floor. Was I that boring? But they had a good teaching before they ate. Now, some might say, well, that's kind of legalistic. Well, not so at all. Some of those people got the word, and they got their life right, and they got jobs, and they become responsible, godly men and women. And so I believe that, in my opinion, of course, this understanding has been lost a bit. All too often, it seems the church feels responsible to feed people physically before, yes, before she can impact them spiritually. I have to watch that when people come here, because we're open-hearted, grace-driven. I give you the shirt off my back, and my board knows that. So what I've done is I told the board, look, if it's anything over like $20-$30, I just have to tell the people, look, I got to wait for the board to convene. And we do every week or whenever I need to call them up and talk to them about it. And we're a very benevolent church here. But at the same time, we need to speak to them spiritually. What good does it do to pay for their cell phone bills and their electricity bills when they don't know Jesus and never will? They're just, you can see them, they just go from church to church to church, saying, they come in, they stick their head sometimes in the door and go, y'all got any money? excuse me. Oh, you know, for benevolence, for electric bill. No, I don't I have to wait for the, and before they even answer, they close the door and go to the next one. No spirituality there, gang. No. And so I think that many times we as churches, we need to have people that are in the benevolence realm be able to counsel and teach. Scripture, however, gives us no such precedent. And see, that's just it. If it's just me, you go, oh, Pastor, you got a hard heart. Well, wait a minute. What's the scripture say? I have not seen anything in the scripture that tells us that we need to be doing, giving money away. Life lesson number one, I think it's number one. Jesus always fed those who were already being taught and instructed. Check it out. In every area of the word. And Paul says in Galatians 6:10, do good for all men, but especially, particularly to those in the household of faith. Do you know that if any of you guys need anything, ladies, men, children, and you come to church here, you're first. First on the list. Now watch. Tomorrow morning I get a bunch of emails. Hey, I need a new car. I need a new TV. But it's so true, isn't it? That's what Scripture says. Take care of the ones that are family of God. We're a family. I'm reminded of what Peter said in Acts 3:6. And this kind of might blow your mind. Silver and gold have I none. You get that. You understand that. You remember what he says. It's almost a cliche now. He said it to the beggar asking for alms. Yet because, now check it out, here it comes. Just a few verses earlier from that, before that, we read that everyone in the early church sold all their goods and laid it the money at the apostles' feet. Did you know that? So, was he lying? No, yeah, they had money. They had plenty of money. It is highly likely that Peter and John had access to a great deal of money. Question. Why then would Peter and John say such a thing as silver and gold have I none? Well, in my belief, and according to the original text, and you need to go there to the original text to get the proper verbiage, that he was saying to the beggar, for you, we have neither silver nor gold. For you. You know, I love to say that to people that I know that come in here and want money. For you, I got nothing. But, come on in. I got something else for you that you need more than money. Amen? Yeah. And that's what the deal was. Your need is to stand up and walk, and a great miracle followed that, if you know the story. For us, sometimes we feel the need, or others ask us to pray on their behalf for a physical solution to a physical need. But Matthew 16, that chapter tells us, what will profit us if we gain the entire world but lose our souls? The very first need that we have, is salvation through Jesus Christ. The very first need we have is say, Lord, I want to begin this trek of becoming more Father like your Son. Because that's where it's at. As I said before, and I had a friend tell me, oh, he loves it, so I'm going to repeat it just for him. Look, when you go to heaven, when you die and you once this life and then judgment and I picture this like at the airport, the screening, you know, that you do and you walk in and they look at you and everything you got on you. And you kind of do that and there's this gauge that tells you how much like Jesus you are. You know? And it's like, you know, if you're being like Jesus, I don't care what you did on earth. You're like, okay, here's a bandana. Go there and sit in the corner. You made it, but by the skin of your teeth. Or it could be a beggar. It could be people like us that you walk in and you're so much like Jesus, you just loved him all your life and grace and mercy. And that's all the Father's going to ask is, what'd you do with my son? I was speaking to some people the other day about it. And they're wanting to tell me, no, it's your works and this, and you got to make sure, and if you've how much you work in the church and this and that and the other. And I'm like, no. When you get to heaven, the only thing that God's going to ask you is one thing, what'd you do with my son Jesus? I forget who I was talking to. It might have even been a clerk somewhere at some store, but I had him captivated with, what? That's it? No, that's it. He says, say, what'd you do with my son? Do you believe in him? And then after you believe in him, what'd you do with him after that? Did you tell everybody about him? Were you excited? Or did you hold that? You know, some churches actually tell you not to go out of here and tell people about your Lord. Are you kidding? How narcissistic is that? I don't want to tell anybody because I want them to go to hell. What? They finally got it. I said, man, just... what have you done with the son? Where do I go to get that? I'm glad you asked. Come here, let me tell you. Well, I got to work. Here, come to church, you'll get it. The Word of God. And that's it. And look, here's the thing. I want God, I've been doing this thing now for a couple months. I get up in the morning, I go, God, please remind me that this is nothing. Although I think it is, my psyche thinks that this 80 years or not is this flash in the pan is everything. Everything. I want this and I want that. And I was talking to some guys, a couple guys in here that's got drones. I got to hook you guys up. There's two people. I've met one that's got a drone. I met another, and Brad's got a drone, as you know, and so I've got to hook those guys up but so they can drone, you know, kind of a thing. But here's the thing. I'm like, no. Drones are cool. They're good. But it's nothing. It's not going to amount to anything when you get to heaven. And look, heaven is forever. Forever. This... although we think it's forever, it's not. We think that we need this and we got to have that. No, it's not. It's not. And I have to be reminded, God, please remind me when I want that 1956 Chevy with a Hemi engine. Please. Yeah. I don't need, or that goat or whatever, you know, guys. And I'm like, no. What I need is to tell people about my Savior, Jesus. I need to praying for people that's ill and pray for the salvation and get into my word and know you better and become more like you, Jesus. That's what I need to do. Because then forever, the dividends are truly out of this world. And you remember that. God, please remind me of that as I go through the day. Remind me of that. You know why? Because it makes perfect sense. That's why. Because the fundamental issue is to be able, a life lesson, to stand strong in the Lord and walk with Him. That's a fundamental issue. Fundamental. Any other answer to prayer pales in comparison. And any other answer to prayer is just a bonus. That's a little legalistic, isn't it? Well, I'm not saying you have to do it. But I'm just saying, God, please remind us that this isn't it. That we have a glorious life with you. A real life with you. Forever. That's a long time. Can you wrap your mind around forever? I can't. Forever. And people have told me, my sweet mother-in-law, I love her to pieces, she said, well, no, yeah, but then we're just going to be on a cloud, you know, floating around. My wife went after her with both hands. It's like, Mom, we got to sit down and talk about this. We're going to be doing stuff in heaven. We're going to have rewards in heaven. We're going to be doing all kinds of cool stuff in heaven. Can you ask yourself this question? How many dimensions are in heaven? How far can you count? How many dimensions do we have here? I asked this the other day and no one knew. Anybody? Five dimensions, is that right? How many dimensions are in heaven? Billions. Some person asked me, can we have our pets in heaven? Now, I've got a lot of pets I've buried. My whole backyard's full. I got five kids of pet cemetery. Birds and cats and dogs and, you know, hamsters. And well, of course you can, but I don't think you'll even think about that when you get to heaven. It's like, wow! Forever. Please, God, remind me of that. Let's read further. Then, second story, his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? I want you to circle in your Bibles. It's extra credit when you get to heaven. These people, all right? These people. Now, then before we go on, it's like an aristocrat in India, because they have a caste system, and you guys know that. Your daughter invited us. Oh, it's wonderful about that. Aaron's parents are here. All right, raise your hand. Hey, you guys know Aaron? What a sweetheart she is. And got me laughing. She's very, very funny. But she instructed us on the caste system. It's like the very top of the caste system walking in going, ooh, these people. That's at the bottom of the caste system. That's what this, in the Greek, when you read this and study, it's like, ooh, those people. Now, we've all been there, haven't we? Come on. I mean, we're all not like Jesus yet. And we did have BC days. That's what they were saying. That's a kind of testiness in their tones of voice they had. These people with bread here in the wilderness. And he asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them before them. Also before them. So they ate and filled and were filled. And they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, first and foremost, You can look in your Bibles and you'll probably see the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, and the difference between the two. I'm not going to go there because you got Bibles to look, and you guys are way too smart to take time to do that. I'd rather tell jokes. If you've been with us, you know that there's a remarkable similarity between these stories. The one that took place in chapter 6, which we did a few weeks ago, where we read that the Jews had miraculously were fed by Jesus, rather, 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You remember that? Give me an amen. There's a few of you here. Yet here, gang, we see the disciples say to Jesus, how are you going to satisfy those men, these people? Question, were the disciples that forgetful? Well, yeah, probably, because they were it's the best they had, but they were, you know that, right? About the disciples. They were forgetful. How many times did Jesus say, oh boy, I have to explain to you again? Many times. That's true, but not so here. Because I believe the answer lies in the term these men, meaning the men of Decapolis. Decapolis? You see, church, Decapolis was comprised of 10 cities. There was an area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. When I was in Jerusalem, a couple of times I went to Galilee. There were still remnants of that city there. 10 cities, actually, in that area. And the people of Decapolis had their own government, their own army, court system, and currency. It was, well, a country within a country, but willingly lived under Roman authority. Pretty smart. Said, look, you Romans, don't come in here and plunder us, and burn our cities down. We willfully bow our knee to you. But hey, it's okay if we ever own this and own that. And the Romans said, yeah, it's all right as long as you don't get nuts and start being weird. You guys know what that means, right? Nuts, weird kind of thing. Pastor Ben, meaning revolting. See, my kids, when I told them not to revolt, I just said, don't get nuts and don't get weird. They understood what I meant. Whereas Galilee and Jerusalem, they got nuts and they got weird. They're always revolting against the Roman Empire. But these guys didn't, and so they had their own rule. So this would mean that the crowd of 4,000, unlike the previous crowd of 5,000, was primarily, you ready for this? Aha moment, Gentiles. Gentiles? 4,000 Gentiles, and Jesus was speaking to them and compassionate for them? Do you remember what we just studied maybe a week or two ago about the Gentile lady that came and said, please, would you please heal my demon-possessed little girl? And he goes, what do I have with you? I've come for the Jews. And she said, well, even, the dogs at the table get scraps. And he's like, whoa, man, that's compassionate. And that hit my heart. So yes, she's healed. Then he turns right around and he goes to these knowing 4,000 Gentiles. The Pharisees and Sadducees used to call Gentiles dogs and swine. Yet we have this Jewish rabbi from Galilee speaking and healing 4,000 Gentiles. Did you know the gospel is for everyone? Do you know that? It's for the beggar, and it's for the president, by the way. No, I'll save that thought. And everyone in between. It's for everyone. And perhaps this explains the disciples' question when they asked Jesus, how will you feed these people? Obviously, they didn't even think that he would do a miracle. for them. He did a miracle for his people, the Jews. But would you even think about doing a miracle for these guys? You know, gang, I have come to realize in my life that the Lord, and it's a life lesson, has a wonderful way of working through, working with, and working on all kinds of people. I don't care who they are or what color they are or where they come from. He just does. He can get through to any knucklehead. He got through with me. Anyone. So never stop praying for those loved ones. And please check this out because it's kind of cool. Jesus, the bread of life, was given to the 5,000, bread of life, given to the 5,000 of the Jews first. And we know he had to come first, just as the promises were given to them when the covenant was established in the days of Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham? And this is what kills me. God gives a promise to Abraham and gives him all this land. And people think they could come in and take it away from the Jews. Are you kidding me? If God gives me something, there ain't no man on this earth or woman that can take it away. Amen? The only way that take it away is if I give it away. And that's something that they've done over there, is give land away. But he gave that covenant. Establish that covenant in the days of Abraham. But then, beginning with the incarnation of our Christ, God, and then into the birth of the church itself, the bread of life was then made available to 4,000, a.k.a. Gentiles, a.k.a. us, in this room today. How beautiful is that? Can we say thank you, Jesus, right now? Yeah, man, you guys are really excited about your salvation, aren't you? One more time, okay?
Thank you, Jesus.
Man, thank you for salvation, Lord. I'm glad only the Jews. I love Jews. I love the Jewish nation, you know. But man, thank you that I got some of that. Yeah. Mark 9, it just tells us something here, but I just for you theologians. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now, that's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? But if you want to dig down for oil, check out the number 4 in biblical, in the Bible, number 4. 4 being the number of the earth, 1 numbers of the earth. 4 means several things, but 4 different areas of the world. It can go on. We don't have enough time. We need to do communion today. And so, but check that out. It's number 4, 4,000, number of the earth. I believe this speaks of further of the Gentile nations. Food for thought. I always like to give a little nugget. You guys will be studying, and then I get emails. I don't see it. You're teaching heresy. That was just my little deal there. Well, verses 10 through 12 says he sighed. Our Lord. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. I find this completely idiotic. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. I don't understand these people, these Pharisees and Sadducees. And we got them today in our churches today. I just don't get it. Jesus had just fed 4,000 men, not to mention a couple weeks prior, 5,000. Before that, he had opened blind eyes, healed lepers, working powerfully through the community, people coming everywhere, and these idiots ask for a sign. If you're a Pharisee and sad to see here today, please forgive me. I would sigh too, wouldn't you? I'd go, oh, just burn them all up right now. Not the Lord. Had the audacity to say, show me a sign. to show your validity. Unbelievable. Church, please understand this in our next life lesson. Signs do not produce faith. Okay? They just don't. You look through the Old Testament, all these signs God gave people, sign after sign after sign, and they get to the promised land and go, oh, we can't go in there. We don't have enough faith. We're grasshoppers. There's giants. Do you remember that, the whole story? Look at all the signs, tremendous, miraculous signs before they got to the promised land. I mean, if I saw all those, I don't know, I'm just saying, I think I'd go, ha, piece of cake, and walk right in. But you see, signs don't produce faith. They only produce a craving for more signs. I have gone into some churches that just every week they want something better and something more in signs. They want more hype. They want more of this. How much more can you get? And it gets to be like it's almost, I have been in church before. In Florida. A man walks up to the pulpit and they had an hour worship session and a lot of running around and speaking in tongues and jumping up and down. And he goes, you know what? The Spirit's rolling up in here so much, we're not going to do the Word. We're just going to roll up in the Spirit. You know that's blasphemy? The Spirit of God says, don't look at me, look to Jesus. I point to Jesus. It's all about Him. He's the one that died on the cross. And they worship. He goes, don't worship me. That's what the Spirit of God says. Found in the book of John. Oh, right around between 13 and 16. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Look at His Word. So we know that. Cravings for more signs. Romans 10:17. All of you must know this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Another life lesson. How does your faith grow? Not by seeing miracles. Mm-mm. Nobody know. But by studying God's Word. I've never seen a man of God or a woman of God study His Word daily and not have faith. It just produces faith. You see, you have the Spirit within you, and you're chucking in there all kinds of steak and taters and, you know, but the Word of God. And the Spirit's just eating it up and eating it up and eating it up, and your faith then starts to grow within you. Verse 13 then tells us then another story, and we'll be done. And then He left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. He's going back and forth from the Galilean Sea on both shores. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Can you believe these guys? They've had 4,000 people, and then they forgot to take bread with them. I think I know why God picked these guys. Yeah. Then He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, what they should have been doing is going, oh, He's going to teach us something very deep here. Instead, they're thinking, oh, we forgot the bread, so now He's going to tell us a story. Do we do that sometimes? Yeah, sure. Surely do. I know that. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Can you hear Him, our Lord? I'm just like, you know, I think Jesus was like, you know, compassionate and loving when He said these things, but not Pastor Ben. Wake up! Why do you think I'm talking about this when I'm not talking about that? And they reason among themselves, it is because we have no bread. Now, like, you know, my nephews downstairs, they gave me this cool word. And it's like, what? They reason among, and right there it is. They didn't reason with God's word. They reason among themselves. Did you know when we reason among ourselves, we get in trouble? You know, the word of God is where we need to be reasoning. That's where we get our counsel. That's where we get everything. The word of God. And that's just the way it is. Unless you want to reason among yourself and mess up big time. I just don't get it. They reasoned among themselves. Gang, the leaven of Pharisees speaks of legalism. This is a little heavy, but you got notes. You can, if you're taking notes. It means legalism. When Jesus talked, ever he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, it was legalism. And you guys know what legalism is. I pray you do. Anything that's tacked on top of Jesus for your salvation is legalism. I don't care if they tell you you can't wear, ladies, you can't wear, you know, slacks in church, or men, you've got to grow long beards, or whatever it is. Okay? Anything that's tacked on top of Jesus and Him crucified and believing in Him is legalism. Anything after but. You need to believe in Jesus and. You need to believe in Jesus, but. No. Take that out. It's all about Christ and only Him. And the leaven of Herod, which we just read, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The leaven of Herod refers to the Herodians. Those old boys and ladies, they were the ones that trying to bring about righteousness through political rule. That sounds familiar. Righteousness through political rule. Now, Jesus would also speak of the leaven of the Sadducees, which is liberal theology. So here, we got the ones over here that are very legalistic, and then we got the ones that are going, hey, politics is the way to Jesus, to heaven. This is the way we should mandate our humanism. And then we got those over here, they're going, look, everything goes in this church. We believe, we just tear out pages in the Bible that we don't agree with. That's all we'll do. It's very, very liberal over here. You can come over here and, you know, do anything you want. We teach anything. So you got all three. Well, we don't have anything like that going on, do we? Anyway? Oh, yes. It's still here. We still got 11. So we go to those three that he speaks of. Now, legalism, politics, liberal theology, like leaven in bread, each of these tendencies can start small, like leaven in bread. And most of the time, innocently. But will grow to impact the entire body of Christ. It will. No room for that stuff. The only room is this. Taught, I believe, scripture by scripture, verse by verse, so there won't be any fuddy-duddy. Funny business going on. You don't read through the lines and someone does a topical and you just start, you get on this whole thing and you go, really? That's it? But if you read your word and study your word verse by verse, the entire word, especially the New Testament, you're not going to get hoodwinked. Do you know how the tellers of banks know counterfeit money? I was talking to a teller the other day, man, she'd been there for years. She's going to retire soon. And she said, you know how I catch counterfeit money? No. You got that little pen? Not me. I can use a pen, but well, what do you do there? She goes, I've been handling the real stuff for so long, when the bad stuff comes in, I instantly know.
I went, wow, that's like the Word of God. And then we had a discussion about the Word of God. But you know, it's the truth. You study and you're in your Word and you're every morning, and then someone comes with some off the wall thing and you go, that's not right. You guys are theologians. You're little Bereans. Well, some of us aren't little, but you're Bereans. That's awesome stuff. That's what God wants. So whether it be small or big. Hey, here's something. Last night I listened to our president do a speech for the July 4th. And one thing that he said that I thought was so cool, that we have to as a nation, and especially Washington, D.C., we have to quit worshiping government and start worshiping God. Man, the place erupted. Even the choir got up. True. We worship God. 16 then says, and they reasoned among themselves, there we go, among themselves again, saying it's because we have no bread. What? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, well, let's stop there for a second again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. James tells us, James 1:5. I probably, when James wrote this, thought about this incident. He goes, we weren't too wise then, were we? No, you ask for wisdom. Instead, these disciples reasoned among themselves. Wrong. And came up with an entirely wrong and silly answer. Again, the Word of God. Great wisdom. Great counsel. I would suggest that anyone having any kind of... And look, when you say, oh, that's a no-brainer, be careful. Just be careful. Go to the Word of God, see what God's Word says, and then make your decision. And it's okay to get, you know, different counsel from different people, but the Word of God is the last word. Amen? 17:21, we're done. But Jesus said, be aware of it. I read that wrong. Excuse me. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Duh. He said, duh. You just didn't say that there, but he said it, I promise. Do you not yet perceive, not understand, nor understand? Do you not yet perceive, nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? What's going on with you guys? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the first 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. Excuse me, the first one was 12, the second, 7. So he said to them, how is it you don't get it? You don't understand it. In these verses that we just read, the final verses for today, Jesus makes it very clear that there is a direct correlation between a hardening of the heart and a failure of memory. You guys get that? A hardening of the heart, failure of memory. It goes like this. So, when does my heart become hardened toward the Lord? It's a life lesson. When does my heart begin to lack faith, the fire of faith? When I forget the bread of life. When I forget the bread of His Word, the Lord provides for me every day. That's what happens. So tell me amen on this one. Amen, amen. I go on vacation for a week or two, and I don't get my Word every day like I should. I come back hard heart. I come back grumbling and this and that. I've been on vacation. We need to stay in our Word, man. When you go on vacation, you need to get in your Word more. Just hang out, you know, fall asleep reading the Word, wake up reading the Word. That way we don't forget. But when we stop getting into this stuff here, gang, I'm telling you, we forget and our hard hearts begin to develop. And we mess up. I hope I don't embarrass him, but Jamie baptized yesterday. as you know, many of us know, he's being deployed, and he just wanted to be baptized, so he did. And one of the things that we talked about was, you know, I said, okay, Jamie, it's time for you to pray. We prayed, you know, and everything, but then he prayed a special prayer, and it was just so awesome. It says, Lord, don't let my heart get hard. I just want to be right there with you every day. Bring people around. I don't want to lose this, what I got. Man, that's an awesome prayer for a military man or woman as they go off. It's so important to know God's word. It's so important to keep our hearts towards Him. Gang, our faith is strengthened and our hearts softened, not only through the awareness of daily bread, the word of God. He provides for us, but also through the broken heart that we see and the broken bread of His body. Jesus declared, do this in remembrance of me as many times as you do. So we partake of the broken and bloody body with the matzah and the wine. Why do you think the matzah has little holes in it and stripes? Well, you know, the piercing of God, the stripes of our Lord, of communion. I'm reminded once again that the Lord's provision, when we take communion, like this morning, for the greatest need that I will ever have, the need of a Savior, the need of salvation. And every single person that you come in contact with, you need to remind yourself and remind them, please, this is it. And then the judgment. Father, thank you, God, for this lesson.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.